God's Word, faithfully preached, is His comprehensive equipment for changing lives, delivering them from the shackles of sin, the flesh, and the world, and transforming them into useful vessels through whom Jesus can pour out His blessings. Living Seed invites you to a feast of the truth as God's servant brings to us the Word of Life.
Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we give you all the praise this day. Thank you for the privilege of bringing us back to press on with this Bible study, the Kingdom Lifestyle. Thank you for how you have helped us over the past several months and weeks in which we've been sitting at your feet as though you drew us to the month where you gave this messages initially. And so, Father, this evening or this morning, we ask that you reach out to each one of us. Those that are sitting together in a group, please reach out to them. Those that have adopted this as their weekly Bible study, as a local church, we ask you to minister to them. Those, oh God, who have just decided to hook on this, as a family, as an individual, we ask again that you will not pass any of us by. Lord, we ask that you step out your hand upon us individually wherever we are and give us a miracle, pour us a blessing according to your word. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for hearing us. We are trusting that as we go into scriptures, our eyes of understanding will be opened, and it will mix with faith in our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. I'd like you to turn to the book of our study. We are now in chapter 18. And we started at chapter 18 last week, looking at the further warnings from the Master in that day. And we went as far as looking at section number 1C, that's the extent to which, we went as far as chapter 18, section 2, and we were looking at the contradiction of ministry without the corresponding life. Now, we have gone far even in that section. I think we stopped at number C when we are looking at what is the common deception around men that God grants the mighty use of His name. That's where we stopped last week. So today, we are going to the number D, point number D, under that section number 2 in that chapter 18. And if you have the book as I carried it, it will be page 189. And I will be starting with that point number D. What other great mistakes could a man of God himself make nowadays, as a result of ministry in the name and in the authority of Jesus? You know, last week, as I was looking at that great warning, in that day, many will say to me, in your name we cast out demons, we did great works, we did wonderful miracles. And he said, I will say unto them, I never knew you. Ye are workers of iniquity. And we're wondering, what could have been the issue? What could be the reason why people that could exercise great miracles, great work of God in the name of Jesus, why would they be so unknown to him that he would say, I never knew you. Depart from me, for you are workers of iniquity. So we're then looking at what could be the contradiction that we need to understand so that that day, that great day of reckoning, that great day when all our works shall be tested by fire, will not meet us or catch us unawares. So we want to go on today to look at other common mistakes that a man of God himself could make as a result of ministry in the name and in the authority of Jesus. One thing that we concluded with last week was that a lot of people think that God is working through us, or God is bringing a lot of miraculous signs and wonders through any man because of his power or because of his holiness. But we want to note that the name of Jesus works not because of the power of the man who uses it. It does not engage natural energy at all. The Bible says, not by power, it's not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And we noted that gifts, charismatic gifts, they are not achievement. We don't get at them because of anything that you have done. They are gifts. When the Bible calls them spiritual gifts, that means an endowment that you did not particularly work for and you did not merit. So when a man is boasting about spiritual gifts in his life, it's very absurd in heaven. How do you boast about what you did not acquire by yourself, what you did not merit? How can you be claiming what was only given to you as a gift? So all those who are arrogant about their spiritual gifts, or who will make spiritual gifts to become their personal credentials, they are in danger of the last day. So but today, let us go to that point number D. What other mistakes or great mistakes could a man of God himself be making, particularly nowadays, as a result of ministry in the name and in the authority of Jesus? And I'd like us to begin. We're going to read Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Exodus 33, 1 to 3, and 12 to 18. So we're going to begin by asking Sister Sarah to look at Luke chapter 10, verse 20, and we'll call on Sister Jennifer. I hope Sister Jennifer is still on the platform. Sister Jennifer, you will help us read Exodus chapter 33, verse 1 to 3, and verse 12 to 18. We want to begin to look at other great mistakes that a man of God could make himself, particularly nowadays, as a result of ministry in the name and in the authority of Jesus. Shall we pick Luke 10, 20, Sister Sarah? And then Exodus 33, Sister Jennifer.
Yes, sir. I'm reading from the King James Version, Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen.
Yes, Sister Jennifer.
Yes, Exodus 33, 1 through 3, New King James Version reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, For I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Exodus 33:12 through 18, New King James Version reads, Then Moses said to the Lord, See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. Verse 14, and he said, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, Please show me your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Sister Jennifer, for this. Now, this is the first mistake that we need to look at. To rejoice in works done in the name, in his name, rather than pay attention to a growing personal relationship with Jesus. That's the first issue that I think we will deal with particularly today. It's a great mistake when a man of God or a servant of God begins to rejoice, begin to be excited about the works done in the name of Jesus, rather than rejoicing in his growing personal, intimate relationship and intimacy with the Lord. And you know, you only get what you are looking for. If you are not seeking a very deep communion and commitment and relationship with the Lord Jesus, and all you wanted is just to use his name to satisfy some personal ambition. You know, sometimes many of us, we want the power of God. We want the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives just to show that we are important, or just to show that, yes, God is using us. We want to see healing, not because we are compassionate about the sick. We like to see healing just to be able to display them on the television or under the camera to say, come and see what the man of God has done for you. Now, we saw and we are seeing from the way Jesus is dealing with this now. When the disciples came back in Luke chapter 10, you know what they said? In verse, when they came back, verse 17, Luke 10, 17, the Bible said, And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Lord, even the devils are subject to us, even by your name. But Jesus Christ wanted to draw their attention to what is more important to rejoice about. So he said, yes, behold, I behead Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But then in verse 20 it says, Nevertheless, that notwithstanding, which means miracles notwithstanding, which means casting out of devils notwithstanding, which means great result in ministry done in the name of Jesus notwithstanding. He said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't rejoice that demons are subject to you. Don't rejoice that you cast out great demons and many people are healed by your hand or by your ministry. Said, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice. What did he say we should rejoice in? Rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I felt that, what was Jesus pointing his disciples to now? Because he wants them to last in the ministry. He wants them to grow, to become the best he wants them to become. And he said the way to grow is to rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. It is to rejoice that you have a functional and a current and a present relationship with the Lord. Sometimes you can be moving in what I call residual anointing, and you can still be casting demons because of the expertise of how to exercise faith, how to call on his name. And sometimes miracles may even be happening, not because of you, but because of the faith of the people that are seeking help. Some people, because they have faith for their deliverance. Even if a dog stands up to mention the name of Jesus, they will believe and they will receive miracles. So sometimes you got utterance. Sometimes you get a miracle happening in your ministry despite you. Because God was only passing through you to reach the people that are crying to him. It doesn't belong to you at all. It's not your credit. So what must I do not to make this big mistake? And this was why the story of Moses was very, very instructive for me this afternoon. I want you to look at that again. Now you will discover that the God spoke. Let's go back to Exodus 33. I want all of you to please go there because there are some vital lessons we need to learn so that we don't make that same mistake that others are making. And now that we are talking about the unstoppable move of God, now that we are talking that God is about to move again in revival. Now, many, many revival workers, many, many people that God was to use in revival in time past, many of them crash landed. Many of them had a shipwreck simply because they were only following the revival move. They were not following their own relationship with God anymore. Can you imagine that if the heavens open, a lot of people are already being convicted by the Holy Spirit? Even if you just stood up to sing a song, some people are already under conviction and they are running out to give their life to Christ or to make their life right with God because the Holy Spirit is working. Now, if you do not know that in the time of revival, the Spirit of God is at work and anything and everything you said, God decided to bless it. That is not an endorsement on your life. That's not an authentication of your personal walk with God. And so if you're only rejoicing in works, you may miss out on what is crucial. Now look at God in Exodus 33. All of us, let's go back there. Sister Jennifer read it for us, and I just want to highlight it. Now, you know that in chapter 32, because the people have gone into idol worshiping, God even said he was going to wipe them out. But Moses pleaded, and God said, well, I have heard you. I'm not going to kill them. I'm not going to wipe them out again. I'm not going to blot your own name out of the book that I've written. But I will no longer go with them. Which means the presence of God in a man's life is much more a treasure than the works he does in the name of the Lord. God can give you his miracles. God can give you his manna. Like the children of Israel were eating manna for 40 years. And yet the Bible says, God was not happy with that generation. Yet he was feeding them. Yet they were experiencing miraculous supplies. But God was not pleased with them. Which means, and that was very challenging to me as I was studying my Bible this morning. It was a challenge to me that if a man loses the presence of God, even though he has miracles, he has stories of a great work that he has done, he has actually lost. Because I'm looking at God, the benevolence of God, who make God to even lavish his gifts and give you miracles. But one thing he will not give is his presence. God said, carry these people to the land which I promised them. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites. I will drive out the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You'll be going to a land flowing with milk and honey. You can imagine all of that. Anybody who is not careful will be rejoicing in the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hivites that are being cast out. And you'll be saying, oh yes, hallelujah. In the name of the Lord, we defeated the Amorites. In fact, as an angel just flew in front of me, the Canaanites just fell flat. The Philistines were on their faces. You may have all those testimonies, but look at God saying, but I will not go up in the midst of you. My presence will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. And if my presence were to be there, I may consume you on the way. So you can go. Go with my miracles. Go with my gifts. Go with my angels. But I will not go with you. This is very, very critical. And because of that possibility, that a man can actually be sustaining a ministry for 10 years, after the presence of God has left him. You know, the only illustration that comes to my mind when I come on this is, you see, all of you, you have electric iron with which you iron clothes in your house and all of that when you do laundry. You know, when you plug the electric iron to the socket, it gets hot. And as you are doing your ironing, there's heat. But sometimes, it may be unplugged. The plug may come off the socket. For a while, you know that the electric iron is still hot. You can still be ironing some clothes. Sometimes you could iron several handkerchiefs. Yet, there's no fresh power coming. You may be on what I call residual power. Something that has been there. It's stale, it's not fresh, it's not new. Sometimes you may even microwave some of your old messages. And it will still work. Sometimes you may doctor it and try to bring in some new language. and something like that. And it will look fresh in the ears of people. But everyone says, but this man has been disconnected here. We are not going to go with him. So I saw the dilemma in which Moses finds himself. God said, I will not go with you. My presence is more precious to me than my miracles. My presence is much more a treasure to me than all my gifts. You can go with gifts. You can go and push down the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the parasites. All of those sites, you can go and get rid of them, but I will not go with you. How terrible it is that a man will be seeing such miracles and the presence of God has not gone with him. I normally would have thought that if God's presence is not going with a man, he should not see miracles. He should not see answers to his prayers. He should stand up, open his mouth, let nothing come out. But I soon discovered that no. Even when you have been disconnected from heaven for 2 years, you can still be preaching it hot. And ignorant people that don't have the sensitivity of the Holy Ghost, they will still be clapping for you because you are doing well as far as they are concerned. So, but Moses said no. And I want all of you to please look at that scripture. Moses said to the Lord, in that verse 12, see, you say to me, bring up these people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet you said, I know you by name, and that I have found favor also, I found grace in your sight. Look at this man of God saying, now therefore I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And the man of God, brother Moses, said to him, if your presence go not with us, your presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. What a man of God. He will not take the promise of miracles. He will not take the presence of an angel. I hear so many preachers talking, oh, an angel just stood by me as I was preaching. And, you know, ignorant people thought if an angel came and stood by someone, that man must be very, very spiritual. No, sir. No, sir. When you begin now to traffic with angels rather than with the Lord himself, when you are no longer able to stand in the presence of God and it is angels that you are talking to now, and you are going to say, I think an angel just arrived now. I don't know the name of that angel, but I think it's Angel Zach. When you begin to learn the name of angels, I think you are going. Angels are ministry spirits. We don't even need to know their names. And they are not supposed to even be prominent in our relationship with God. Where we stand with God, angels are not qualified to come there. But now when you are satisfied with angels, and I can see that so many people have deviated in ministry because they began to run after angels. Some people set up their ministry entirely on the visitation of angel. He said, the angel that just appeared to me, he just said, I should not drink water again on every Friday. You see, all those kind of spirit confusion. All because you are satisfied with something less than God. Something less than his presence. Moses said, wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in your sight? Is it not in that you go with us? So shall we be separated, I and the people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The only distinguishing issue between us and anybody, it's not that we are casting out demons. It's not that we are pushing out the Amorites. It's not that you are pushing out the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Parasites. It is that the Lord is with you. The presence of God in your life is more than having billions of dollars. The presence of God in a man's life is much more than, oh, when he just spoke now, many people were slain in the spirit, and yet he himself is in dryness. He himself, heaven has not been able to locate where he is. Now, that is a very critical, common mistake that a man of God could make. And I want you to note here now that if we are not going to have that challenge in that day, if that day will not become a day of terrible surprise, I wish your rejoicing is not in the works. What I should be rejoicing about is that my name is still in his hand, and that my fellowship with him is still intact, and that he is relating with me as his own friend, and that there's nothing between me and the Savior. Even if I preach and there is no soul saved, that is not as difficult as when I can see his presence in my life again. If a man has lost millions of naira, or millions of dollars, or millions of rands, or a man has lost a lot of building and all of that, if he hasn't lost the presence of God in his life, I can tell you he has lost nothing. All of those things are nothing. You remember that Job lost everything. But there was one thing he never lost. What was that? The presence of God. And that was what the devil was aiming at. The devil wanted to rob him of that presence. But this man said, no, I know my Redeemer lives. Even if I don't see him now, I will see him. My eyes will behold him. Even in my dry bones, I will see him. A relationship with God is what a man of God should rejoice in, rather than in the works. Let me not hear you trying to introduce yourself and say, yes, I have planted 30 churches. I planted 100 churches, and that's why that has become your credential. No. What we need to know is your relationship with Jesus still current? Are you still walking with God? Is your life right with him? So if there's any reason to rejoice at all, you rejoice not in works done in his name, even though God's work can give us joy. But our delight is not in that. Our delight is in the Lord himself. We rejoice in the giver rather than the gift. We rejoice in the Lord, who himself is the worker, than the works in which he has done in our lives. Now, I want us to quickly ask Brother Charles to read the summary under that number one. Point D1. Please go through the summary for us before we move on.
Yes, sir. You will discover that the disciples were very excited because of the miracles they did in the name of Jesus when they were sent out to preach. But Jesus told them not to rejoice because of that. The miracles they performed were not a sign of their personal spirituality. Rather, if they would rejoice at all, it must be because their names were written in the book of life. Moses valued God's presence and relationship more than miracles. In Exodus 33:1-3, God promised them miracles, yet Moses requested for God's presence to go with them. It will be a great mistake to dance around and rejoice in miracles at the expense of a vibrant relationship with Jesus. No matter who you are, God is no respecter of persons. It is not miracles, but our relationship with God that will make people know that God is with us.
Thank you very much. That must be the point that you must be pursuing. If that day will not catch you unawares, don't let your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in terms of your fellowship with God, don't let it die because you are preoccupied with activities, because you are excited about things that God is doing by himself. I think no matter what God does, as good as it is, while we thank God for doing it, our own greatest joy must be that we are relating with him, that we are growing in fellowship with him, and that our name is imprinted on his hand. Let's go to the second point under that section 2D that we have been dealing with. To accept human praise, human coronation, and awards for works of grace done in his name, rather than ascribe the glory to God, is one critical mistake that I suppose if we really want to last in the move of God, we have to deal with. You have to look at it very closely, that human praise, coronation, I call it coronation now, but honorary titles, honorary things that people give you, and awards for the work of grace. Imagine that it is grace that does this work, or you are there now collecting an award. You've got to be very, very careful so that you do not touch the glory of God. So let's pick our scriptures to read. We will start again with Sister Sarah. Sarah, you are going to go to Daniel, and you will be reading chapter 4 for us. You will read verse 2, verse 25, verse 29, on to verse 31. Then Sister Jennifer, you will help us pick Daniel chapter 5. You read verse 17, verse 22 to 23. And then we'll come back to Brother Charles. You will read Acts chapter 12 and verse 23. Then we'll return back to our sister Sarah, Isaiah 42, 1 to 8. And Sister Jennifer, John chapter 1, 19 to 27. Then Charles, John chapter 3, 26 to 30. Let's go on reading like that. We'll see how far we can go as we return again. Daniel chapter 4.
Amen. Daniel chapter 4, verse 2. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought toward me. Verse 25, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Verses 29 to 31. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power? and for the power, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty, while the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee.
Lord. All right. Thank you. Daniel chapter 5.
Daniel chapter 5, verse 17, New King James Version reads, Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Daniel chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, New King James Version reads, But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see to hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified.
Wow. Yeah. Thank you for that. Acts 12:23,
New King James. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died.
Now, before we take the next series of passages, I want us to quickly discuss these three passages. Then we will come back and take the others. Now, the first thing we are seeing here is that it's a very great mistake for a man or a woman that God is using to do anything in his kingdom to begin to accept human praise or to ascribe what God is doing to your ingenuity or to your personal effort. Now, we are seeing here that Daniel, chapter 4, the story of Nebuchadnezzar came out. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream where God was revealing to him what was going to happen to his life and how God is going to establish his dominion through him on the face of the earth. But Nebuchadnezzar had to learn a lesson in a very hard way. And what was this lesson? He said he saw himself, his kingdom has grown and everything has become wonderful. A lot of people are talking about him. He forgot that it was God that actually advanced him to use him as an instrument to punish his people that were misbehaving. Nebuchadnezzar would not have had power over the nation of Israel, if not because the nation of Israel backslid from their God. But Nebuchadnezzar became so prominent and so powerful, and God was warning him to be very careful. But now, when we get to verse 25, the Bible noted something that I wish to highlight quickly before we go away. Now, God had told him that they would drive him from men, and his dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you have known that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he wills. But now when we get to verse 29, The Bible said at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar walks in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. He was relaxing. And he was viewing the expanse of his kingdom. So he spoke to himself. So the issue I'm raising about learning not to arrogate the works that God is doing through you to yourself. It does not begin by first boasting to people outside. It begins by you saying it in your heart. The Bible said, and at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built, for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Sometimes God is using you. Sometimes your ministry seems to be receiving divine approval. Sometimes God is opening doors here and there for you to execute his divine counsel. And things are happening. And God seems to be focusing his favor on your life. If you do not take time, you may confiscate yourself. Look at what the Bible said. The king spoke and said to himself, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? The Bible said, while the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, it is to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and thy dwelling shall be in the midst of the field. They shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until thou know that the Most High is the one who rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. That same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his ears were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, that's 7 years. What was the matter there? He was touching the glory of God. He was quietly accepting the works of grace as though it was his credential, as if it was something that he did by himself. And you know, I feared this so much, particularly when God begins to bless the work we are doing. When God begins to bless the ministry under your hand. When God begins to draw people. You may begin to say, oh, what have I done that draw all these people? You may begin to say, it's because I prayed. So you may want to give glory to your prayer. You may say, oh, it's because we really sat down and we taught the word of God. So you want to give the glory to your teaching capacity. You may say it's because we have, you know, a pastoral team that cares for people. So you may want to give the glory to your pastoral capacity. Forgetting that unless the Lord builds the house, those who are laboring to build it, the Bible said they labor in vain. So the question that is coming to us, first in those three passages, was the fact that to accept human praise or to acclaim the works of grace done in the name of Jesus by your hand is a shortcut unto missing out on that day. And when we now went back to look at Acts chapter 12, verse 23, we again saw Herod. Herod was speaking and it looks as if he had utterance. And people started shouting and say, oh, this is no more the voice of man. This is God speaking and a God has come down right now. He was not the one who said it. But God was watching his heart. God was watching whether he will return that glory to God or he will rub it upon himself. Sometimes you accept honorary recognition and award. And you sit down there when they say you are the most holy man in town. And that they just look for all those appellations to put around you. And you are nodding your head as if it is correct. And if you would do like men of old, they tore their clothes and say, why are you doing this to us? You want to kill us? So my dear brother, the first thing we're noting there is, if it is the work done by the grace of God, then you have no right to claim it. You have no right to be given any award over it. You have no right to accept any special coronation over what it is not you who did. Works that came out of the grace of God. So now the next series of passages I want to read is pointing to how do we deal with that? How do we make sure that applause, coronation, awards from men do not derail us? Even though it will come in the name of the Lord, it will come because we are serving God, it's because God works in our lives. People are likely to plug their two eyes and they want to give you. How do we avoid it? Let's quickly now pick the passages that are there for us. Isaiah 42, verse 8. We start with Charles. John 1, 17, 19 to 27, Sister Jennifer. John 3, 26 to 30, Sister Sarah. And Brother Charles, again, you'll return to John 6, 14 to 15 for us. And Jennifer, Acts 3, 12. Sister Sarah, 10, 26. And then we will ask, I think we have seen Delia on the platform as well. We'll ask him to help us read chapter 14, 14 to 15 and verse 18. Brother Delia, if you are still there, you will join us to read that. So let's go on. Isaiah 42, 8.
Isaiah 42, 8 from the New King James says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come
to pass. Recording stopped. Recording in progress.
Amen.
Thank you very much. You finished reading verse 8, isn't it?
Yes.
All right. John 1, 17, 19 to 27, Sister Jennifer.
Yes, John 1, 19 through 27, New King James Version reads, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Verse 22. Then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Verse 24. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose.
Wow, thank you very much. John 3:26-30, Sister Sarah.
Amen. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that...
Wow. Is that a wow?
Behold, the same baptizer, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven.
Amen.
Verse 28, ye yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that had the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bride's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Amen.
He must increase, but I must decrease. That's where verse 30 ended. Yes?
Yes, sir. Well,
Charles, you are now reading John.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
6:14-15 for us.
Yes. John 6:14-15, New King James. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone.
All right. Okay, maybe we should go on reading. Did we ask Brother Adioye to read Acts chapter 3?
Yes, sir.
Brother Jennifer?
There are three acts here. Which one do you
okay.
want to read?
Jennifer is still to read.
Okay.
Yes.
Jennifer, Acts chapter 3, verse 12, isn't it?
Yes.
All right.
Yes. Acts chapter 3, verse 12, New King James Version reads, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?
Amen. Thank you. 10:26, Sister Sarah, can you catch 10:26?
Acts 10:26 says, but Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man.
Stand up, I myself also. I am a man. All right, let's pick Acts 14, 14 to 15 and verse 18.
Yes, sir. Acts 14, 14 to 15 and then 18. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Verse 18. And with this saying, scared to restrain they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Now, what are we pointing out here? What are we pointing out here? We are seeing the fact that Jesus Christ was showing us how never to make the mistake of accepting human praise, human appellation, or human coronation, or human awards for the works of grace done in his name. That will derail your life. That will kill and truncate revival. That will not allow the move of the Spirit to reach the height that God wants it to reach in our lifetime. And that will stop you from becoming all that God wants you to become. Now, what are the issues we are learning here now? First, we have seen in the Isaiah 42 verse 8, that is very incisive. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. That is very clear. The Lord will not share his glory with any man. The Lord will not allow anyone to share his glory or to share his praise. Even if you are the man that God has passed through to use you, and you find yourself beginning to share the praise and the glory of God, God cannot tolerate a rival. He will discard you or allow you to disgrace yourself out of the stage. We need to take note of this. You know why I was very touched? Is that Jesus took time. He sat with his disciples to tell them this. He was training them how not to offend God and how not to make the mistake that men of old have made. And then we have some worthy examples that we have read about now. We have gone now to look at John chapter 1, and we saw that John chapter 1, the story of John is very interesting, and I want to quickly highlight some few things, because sometimes it may not be you that God is using that may want to arrogate yourself or interfere with the glory of God. It may actually be the people who have benefited from your ministry or who have been touched by what you have done that want to come and coronate you. They are the ones that want to come and put some necklace on your neck. Now, they came to John as well. And I want you to see. The Bible says, John, because the Jews, they sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Are you not the Christ? Are you not the Messiah? What you are doing? What will Messiah do when he comes? We already can see that you are the man that God has sent. And so the Bible says, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed. You see, in one Bible verse and in one sentence, look at how the word of God put it. You may say it's King James. But for me, it was very touching. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. We must be men and women of integrity to point men to Christ, and not just to enjoy the applause of ignorant human beings. We must not enjoy the vulnerability of ignorance of the people who, having not seen God, they have seen you, and they want to honor the God that they have seen, which is you. If you don't act properly, you are likely to miss out, and you will bastardize the move of God that God is graciously bringing us into. The Bible said, he said to them, he confessed, he didn't deny, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? What then? Are you Elijah? He says, I'm not. Are you that prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said unto him, so who are you? Tell us, that we may give answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Do you know that the world system is always putting this pressure? They are always saying, tell us more about yourself. When I say I'm Brother Bile, they say, is that all? And tell us. There's something thick about you and you need to let us know. Even for us, we don't feel comfortable to be calling you Brother Bile. To us, you'll be our bishop. You'll be our apostle. Someone to look for one appellation to give. Because of the work that the grace of God has done through you in their lives. You need to take note of that. So when they came and confronted John, tell us. You need to tell us something more about yourself. And you are too plain. You say, well, you are just a voice in the wilderness. No. You must be that prophet. You know that prophet the Bible talks about. And let's just change your name now. Let's just call you Special Prophet John. Or Senior Prophet John. I can see several of you are falling into serious difficulty as you are building different kind of titles, appellations on yourself. And sometimes you are feeling that if you don't attach all those heavy titles, people will not know your worth. But let me ask you, what's your worth outside what Jesus Christ had made us? What's my worth outside the grace of God? What should a man like me worth minus the grace of God? Shouldn't I have collapsed as a mere pack of cards? Shouldn't I just become one useless nonentity somewhere? But the grace of God has worked in our lives and is working. So it makes people want to listen, want them to come to attend Bible study. But that is not our credential. It will be wrong when you begin to describe my life with the work of God's grace. It's not right. I'm just your brother. And that's all I could be called. I couldn't be called with any other thing. Because any other thing you want to call me with is not me. I did not originate it. I did not do it. It is not my achievement. I did not. It's not because I did something and so I should be given an award. No. So John the Baptist said, no. Say, what are you? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the path of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, so why do you baptize then, if you are not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? So why are you doing what you are doing? And John answered and said, I am baptizing with water, for there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unlock. Now, all of this we are seeing in the example of the life of John the Baptist, that the reason why he ended well, or why the Bible still talks about what he did, is simply because he will not take the glory. He will not take the glory. Now, but if you leave John and you come to Jesus, the story that Charles read for us in John chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, I want to repeat it again because it holds something for me as an individual. And I pray that I can be able to point it out quickly. The Bible said, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And so what did they do? When Jesus therefore perceived that they will come and take him by force to make him a king, what did he do? He departed. He ran away from them. He went to a solitary place, to a mountain apart himself alone. What lesson can I learn from Jesus there? They have not said anything, but he perceived their plan. You already saw the way they are coming, the way they are greeting him, the way they are talking among themselves. Okay, you know, this man. That's that prophet they talk about. That's that king of Israel they are talking about. Oh, I think we should quickly grab him now and go and coronate him and make him the king straight away. What did Jesus do? He ran away. Sometimes God is walking through your life, and then you see the way people are beginning to greet you specially. The way people are beginning to bow their head. As if, yes, something, you are a man, an important man. If you keep quiet, and they begin to put names and big appellations on your head, it will be your fault, because we saw what Jesus did. What did Jesus do here? He left them, he ran away. He went to a solitary place to pray. He went out of circulation. Now, it is not an excuse to say, well, it's not me. It's because the people are calling me so. No, why did you allow it? Why didn't you tear your garment as others did? You know, when we went to Acts chapter 3, that was where the miracle of the cripple that Peter and James, by the grace, you know, is it John and Peter, how they went to the temple and God walked and a miracle took place. And this man was limping and jumping and clinging onto Peter. And everybody was marveling. And he knew what they are marveling about. I said, Kai, these are special men. These are special men. The way God is using them, it means they are very special. And Peter knew that they are thinking like that. He said, men or brethren, why are you looking at us like this? As if it's by our power or by our holiness. What did they do? They continue to open to the people the ordinariness of their own lives. They continue to allow the people to see that they are also a mere man like them. You don't please arrogate even your holiness. If God has helped you to be holy, I want you to know that that is the grace of God. Let God take away grace. You will collapse. You will do terrible things that is beyond explanation. When you start boasting about your strength, your holiness, may God not remove his hand from your life. You will have understood what it means to collapse, to become nothing, to do something that will become a ridicule of yourself. It's only the grace of God that keeps a man walking properly with God. So, what have I seen here? I've seen that the Lord Jesus will not even say, well, I've not told them, they're talking with themselves. He knew what they were going to do. He ran away. How many times we went somewhere to preach, and because God had done something in the lives of the people, you see everybody rushing. Some just want to touch you. Some want just to drag your hand on their head. Sometimes when you shake someone, they say, no, no, no. The anointed hand has touched me. I will not wash this hand again for the next 2 days. They are idolizing the man of God. And you are keeping quiet as if that is normal. And sometimes you sit down on a chair. When you stood up, you saw so many people running to go and sit on that chair because they felt that the anointing that you have sat with that chair is going to do something to their lives. As if the anointing can be put on a chair. All of these are the misunderstanding that we need to understand as we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be sure that we don't allow people to idolize us. We don't accept coronation from any man. We don't accept awards for the works of grace. I'm not saying that you will not be honored. I'm not saying that you will not be recognized for what God is doing in your life. But when it is so recognized, please bring it to the altar and offer it as a burnt offering to the Lord. Take it back. Don't let it stick to you. Don't let it stick on your neck. It's not yours. The Lord will help us in the name of Jesus Christ. So we saw how in the Acts of Apostles chapter 14, how the apostles themselves, can you imagine as soon as a miracle took place in that land where they went, this was Barnabas and Saul. Suddenly when they saw the way things happened, the people quickly ran. The priests of Mercury and the priests of the other Jupiter ran. They quickly brought oblation. They want to actually begin to slaughter the animal and drop the blood on Brother Paul and Brother Barnabas, who had just simply come. They want to idolize them. What did they do? They tore their clothes. They said, "Men and brethren, what are you doing? Look at us. We are mere men like yourself." We need to continue to tear our clothes in the presence of men who are trying to place us where we don't belong. Brother, you don't belong where they are placing you. Only the grace of God is at work in your life. Tear your gown. Let them see how simple you are. Let them see your vulnerability as well, so that nobody will think you are a superman. You are not a superman. You only carry a super God in your bosom. And this treasure, the Bible says, is in an earthen vessel. You will continue to remain a broken and a breakable jar of clay. No matter the glory, he said, the excellency of the power might not be of us, but of him, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we are noting now that in order not to fall into that temptation of accepting human praise, human coronation, human awards for the works that the grace of God has accomplished in your life, there is need to take practical steps. Don't keep quiet. Don't behave as if, well, it's not me. It's just because the people are calling me so. You don't need to allow men to call you what we put you at loggerhead with your Lord and Savior. Let's ask Sister Jennifer now to help us read the summary under that number two, the summary.
Yes. How and with what did the men who escaped this snare prevail? What lessons can we learn for our own lives today? Nebuchadnezzar ascribed the glory of his kingdom to himself, and he was driven to the bush by God to eat grass like oxen. Belshazzar made himself equal with God by drinking wine from vessels taken from God's temple. And that very night, his kingdom was taken from him, and he was slain. Praise singers sang Herod's praise and called him a god, but he did not open his mouth to give the glory to God. So he was struck immediately by an angel and was eaten to death by worms. John the Baptist, Peter and John, Paul and Barnabas, however, all refused to receive glory ascribed to them by men when great works were done by their hands. Even Jesus Christ, our Lord, ran away from being crowned king by men when they saw the sign he performed by feeding 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread and 2 pieces of fish. Somehow, everyone that would be used of God in any generation will be faced with the same temptation to accept human praise, awards, and coronation. What will you do when confronted with such a temptation? What will be your own reaction? Or have you already fallen victim to this temptation? You can still retrace your steps and cry to God for mercy. He will abundantly pardon.
Amen. God will abundantly pardon. In case you have entered into that kind of mistake, we want to charge you, get back. What you are now is nothing compared with what God is intending to make you if you don't touch His glory. Where you have reached now is nothing compared with where God is going. Even as we are seeing the move of God gradually with us, we have not seen anything yet. Jesus told Nathanael, he said, you will see greater things than this. You will see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. There are greater glory that God is about to bring me and you into. And the need for us not to shoot ourselves in the leg by touching the glory of God, by becoming a bastard in what God could have delegated to our hands. That's why this instruction is coming to you. And I want to pray that God of all grace will help each one of us. Now, I'm not just talking of what has happened. I'm talking about what will happen. Every time God moves, this thing will happen. Every time God begins to walk in people's lives, they would like to do something. You must be consistent. You must be deliberate. You must be faithful to God. Do not accept awards because of the works done by the grace of God in your life. Let's go to number C. To eat and enrich oneself with the offering of men due to works done in His name. That's the other common mistake. Because of the work God is doing in your life by His grace and through your hand, a lot of people are willing to plug their eyes and give you. A lot of people, because they want to show gratitude to God, and because that God is not invisible except that it is you that made Him visible, they would like to decorate you with everything they wanted to give to God. You must be deliberately careful not to enrich yourself, not to become richer than the work of God that God has called you into. Not to keep saying, well, they say it's for the man of God, it's for the man of God. The spoil will spoil your life if you don't take time. Now, let's quickly pick those scriptures again. We have a lot of scriptures reading, but they are all very important because they are giving instruction into dealing with this great warning of the Master. We start with Sister Sarah again. Numbers 22:7, and Sister Jennifer will come 2 Peter chapter 2:15-16, then Jude 11, Brother Charles, and then 2 Kings 5:15-27, Brother Dioye, and then we return to Sister Sarah 2 Corinthians 2:17. And 2 Corinthians 4:2, Sister Jennifer. And 1 Timothy 6:5-11, Brother Charles. And if we have space, we'll take Acts chapter 20, 33-35, as we ask Julia to join us. Can we try quickly? Numbers 22:7.
Amen. Numbers 22:7 from the King James Version. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the reward of divination in their hands. Mm. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balaam.
Wow.
Amen.
We are told that this man departed with the rewards of divination in their hands. And they came unto Balaam and spake to him the words of Balak. But already I can see that why the man of God is yet to know the will of God, whether they should even come at all. They have already brought the reward of divination. Maybe they came with bags. They just put it down. They said, sir, for you to be able to bring the prophecy clearly, the king said, this one is for you. How many times men of God have been biased? In fact, they have been killed because of gifts that some men have brought and say, sir, this one, just tell your boys to quickly go into the booth and pack things down that we brought for the man of God. And so that finishes you. Eh? This is a wicked man coming to stand before you instead of saying there's no peace to the wicked. But because the booth was loaded with all kind of things, you now say, oh, may the Lord bless you. Since you have come to bless the man of God, God will bless you. And you will prosper in all that you are doing. And you literally say, there's no peace for the wicked. This man is wicked. But you can't say it because the booth has been offloaded into your kitchen. Right? Let's go ahead. 2 Peter 2:15, 16. Sister yes. Jennifer.
2 Peter 2:15 through 16, New King James Version reads, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam. And I'm sorry, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Mm. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet.
Mm. Thank you very much. You will see that the three passages we are going to read, they are talking about Balaam. And it's so painful to me that the story of Balaam ended that way. Right? Jude 11.
Jude 11, New King James. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah.
Thank you, Brother Charles. So, can we pick the 2 Kings 5:15 to 27, Brother Adioye?
Second Kings 5:15 to 27.
Yes. The story of Gehazi?
Yes, sir. The Bible says there that, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but refused. And Naaman said, shall thou not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 moles burden of hurt? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he lean on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed him from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, said, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now, there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of prophet. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And the man said, be content, two talents? And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bear them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elijah said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, went thou my heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money and to receive garment and oliveyards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow.
Should we stop at that first before we pick the next passages that we are going to read? Because we are having a lot of issues here. The first thing we are noting here is the fact that as a servant of God, freely have you received, freely must you give. Now that I'm discovering that even when you want to go to a man of God, a preacher for counseling, they are saying, thou shalt not appear before the man of God empty-handed. And that has now become a kind of norm, that before you can see a man that God endowed with grace freely, you have to pay something. And gradually, you are invited to come and preach, and I see you sending your term of contract. You are telling them what they should do, where they should lodge you, the kind of vehicle they should send, and all of that, the kind of flight they should book for you. I'm afraid whether you indeed want to last in the purpose of God. I'm afraid that the grace of God that you received free of charge, you are beginning to enrich yourself now with the offering of men due to the works done in his name. So that's the undoing of Balaam. And you will notice that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, the Bible talks about the greed of Balaam. Even though he knew that God said, don't go, he went because the reward of divination was put on the table for him. He knew God said, don't go. He still said, let me go and find out whether God will change his mind. Brother, sister, I don't know what is beginning to happen to you. Whether you are beginning to be biased about the envelope that they will give you if you go for a meeting. And that makes you to choose. I say, okay, this other one, I went the last time, they gave me nothing. But that other place when I went, oh my God. See the kind of thing they sent me away with. See that the envelope was sizable and all of that. You are going. When the work of God begins to become your source of enrichment, you need to be deliberate. You need to be careful. That's how Balaam went. That's how Gehazi went. You know, if you read the story that we have just finished reading, you see many lessons there. But we don't have time to spend today looking at Gehazi. But I want you to note that Gehazi could tell lies. He could fabricate a lie. He said, oh, some two sons of prophets just arrived now from Mount Ephraim. He could cook a lie just to raise an offering. He could tell a sympathetic story. See the kind of thing he was painting as if the man of God had been hungry for so many days and these two sons of prophets that have come now, there will be nothing they will eat if we don't run after the leper. Sometimes I found people writing newsletters just to create sympathy. Sometimes I found that some people, if they have opportunity just to come to a congregation, they bring all kinds of statistics. And it is not because of anything else. It's because of personal desire to make money. So, how do we undo that? That's the next issue that the next series of passages we are going to read is going to help us with. So let's start again with Sister Sarah, 2 Corinthians 2:17. But if you have it from Living Bible, I will be very happy if you have a Living Bible version or Amplified version that you will read that verse 17 for us. Either verse 16 and 17, so as to help us with the 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Sister Jennifer, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Brother Charles, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 to 11. And then Acts 20, 33 to 35, deal ye. Can we try? Sister Sarah?
I'm reading the Amplified.
All right, try.
For we are not like so many, like hawkers, making a trade of peddling God's word, shortchanging and adulterating the divine message, but like men of sincerity and the purest motive as commissioned and sent by God, we speak his message in Christ the Messiah in the very sight and presence of God.
All right. Thank you very much.
Amen.
Thank you for that. We don't have Living Bible on the platform.
Yes, we have it.
Can you read it?
Yes. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Living Bible. Only those who, like ourselves, are men of integrity, sent by God, speaking with Christ's power, with God's eye upon us, we are not like those hucksters. And there are many of them.
There are many of them.
Whose idea in getting out of the gospel is to make a good living out of it.
Their whole idea of getting out of the gospel is to make a good living out of it. They can even take bank loan to fund a crusade because they believe that the crusade will pay itself and even give them profit. This bastardization that has come to us, sometimes you see them selling all kinds of things. Some say there's a special seed that they just got from Jerusalem. And that God has told them that it's an anointed seed. If you put it somewhere in your house or in your pocket, you are going to have multiplication. All of this because of the desire to make money. The desire to enrich yourself. We are not like them. Whose main motive, like upstarts, making a trade of peddling God's word, shortchanging and adulterating the divine message, just to make a good living out of it. If you are going to last, can I say to you that you are not in God's work to make a good living out of it? Actually, you are in God's work to pay your debts. Paul said, if I do it willingly, it's all right. But if against my wish, necessity is laid on me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That's the sense with which these men went to ministry. They were going to pay and discharge a debt on their lives. They are not going about to charge the people. They are not going about to collect something that will enrich them. It's not a business. Many people in God's work today as a business. And we are praying that God will purge his floor of such shepherds, hirelings, who came to feed on the flock rather than feed the flock. Right? 4:2. Sister Jennifer?
Yes, 2 Corinthians 4:2, New King James Version reads, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Amen.
By the manifestation of truth, we are commending ourselves unto every man's conscience in the sight of God. We have renounced hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Let's take note of this. Now, we're reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, 5 to 11, Brother Charles.
1 Timothy chapter 6, 5 to 11, New King James. "Useless wranglings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out.
Nothing.
And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee
from you, man of God.
But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness."
Thank you very much. Again, we are noting here now that in order to stand well, we must be men of integrity, not handling the word of God deceitfully. We must recognize that godliness is not a means of gain. Godliness is said with contentment, the Bible says, is a great gain. If you do not first of all achieve godliness with contentment in your life, the gospel is likely to be so tempting to you that you will always want to use the gospel to enrich yourself. We want to quickly raise that as a warning. One of the great warnings of the Master, that we came into this world empty-handed, and it's certain we take nothing out. So trying to build things around yourself and all of this at the expense of laying your treasure in heaven and living with eternity in view, it will be a very great, great omission. Now, in Acts 20, let's quickly ask Julia to read that for us. Our time is looking dangerous, but please read it for us quickly.
Okay, sir. Acts 20, verse 33 to 35. "I have coveted no one silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourself know that these hands have provided for my necessity and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Thank you very much. So we want to note quickly that we don't enrich ourselves. We don't covet men's apparel if we want to really run this race and run it properly and effectively. Now, in Luke chapter 17, verse 7 to 10, the Lord Jesus was talking about that steward, that servant. He said, when you have done all, what did he say we should say? He said, we are your unprofitable servants. We have only done that which is our duty to do. We do not actually qualify for any special treatment. We've been bought with a price. Even though we serve a God that is very considerate, we serve a God that will not muzzle the ox that treads the corn. We serve a God who cares, who thinks about the prosperity of his servants, and is faithful. I can tell you that God is faithful when we follow him. He will never forget to meet your need. He will never fail to meet your necessary need if we follow him properly. But when you have not achieved contentment with godliness, nothing is enough. The greed of the heart of man makes it impossible for him to be contented with whatever God gives him. And as I watch the trend in our present time, I find that preachers are becoming more expensive. They are too expensive for their congregation. It's as if the entire congregation was gathered only to be maintaining the minister without yet thinking of how to do the work of God itself. This man has come to feed on the flock. He has not come to feed the flock. Be careful and beware. Let's quickly ask Sister Sarah to quickly read the summary under that number 3 for us.
Amen. Analyze Christ's instruction in Luke 17, 7 to 10. What lesson must we learn from that in our pilgrimage? The offerings that men give to God are for God, even though you as the vessel he is using to labor over their lives, receive them. Surely he that serves at the altar must eat from the altar, but such a servant must wait on God and not on man. Not on man to give him his own portion. You must learn to pray as every other disciple. Give us this day our daily bread. What happened to Balaam, Gehazi, and the sons of Eli also is for our examples, so that we may not fall into the same error. Godliness is not a means of making gain, but godliness with contentment is already the great gain for the servant of God.
Amen.
Despite our labors in the field, we must continue to gird ourselves and still serve God whenever we return from there. We must allow the Lord to eat and drink first and be satisfied both from our labors and from the lives of his people. It is then that we can eat and drink. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you very much. So I want us to end at this point. I want us to note that serving God is a great privilege. Being allowed to touch the work of God is a great privilege. Don't discredit yourself like the sons of Eli. The sons of Eli were coming with the flesh hook and they are taking their own first. Even the boy said, please now offer the offering to God first, then you can take. They say, no. We must take raw meat. And it might be sounding like a fairy tale, but that thing is still happening in some places today. I just pray that God will help each one of us to take heed to this warning of the Master. Now, the last point, which we are not going to take more time to talk about, I will just read it. I hope that you can follow it up when you get back, because we are going to finish this chapter now. To assume that we have a place in heaven because of works done in His name and by His authority is another great mistake that a man of God may make. That was the audacity they had. They said, Lord, you have been calling other, and you have been admitting them. Why not us? We walked in your name. We cast out devils. We did miracles. They presumed that working for God, or the works done in the name of the Lord and by His authority, is a reason to have a place in heaven. No, sir. Please take note of this. If your name is not in the book of life, your name is not there. You may be a big man according to our rating here on earth, big man of God, but heaven has no record about you. Be very careful. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is not by works. The grace that saved us goes further to teach us to say no to sin and to lawlessness, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Doing the will of God must be our pursuit in life, even as we labor in His service. Must no longer practice lawlessness and pursue selfish ambition. No matter the volume and the greatness of works we do in His name, that must never be our pursuit or our confidence. It's only those that do the will of God from their hearts that will enter the kingdom of heaven. They are the ones that will abide forever. My dear brother, my dear sister, what's your confidence for eternal life based upon? Do you suppose that because of the great works you have done in Jesus' name, or because you are the one that is running a very large ministry or ministry organization, is that your confidence? To the extent that you have neglected your secret life, your secret relationship with God. And the fact that whenever you call on the name of Jesus, things happen. Will you think that that will be your entry ticket to heaven? Do not be deceived. Neither can God be deceived. May you not be found wanting on that day when measured according to divine standards in Jesus' name. Let's do the conclusion. The Lord's warning on the great day of judgment is evident throughout the scriptures. It speaks with all the finality and gravity it deserves. What will you say to Him on that day? Because what brought us into this chapter, Jesus said, in that day, many will say. What will you say to the Lord on that day? What will be your excuse? And on what ground will you be standing? And how will it be if you should miss glory on that day? Sometimes we see the day as if it is so far away and not so near. Yet death terminates the opportunities for whatever improvement any man can make on his life. It makes men to only wait helplessly and fearfully for that great day. And death is as close to each of us as a step away. What's your preparation to meet with your Lord? Again, brothers, spiritual gifts are given to men as a divine favor from God. The Holy Spirit gives them to every Christian severally as He wills. They are given by mercy, not by merit. It is therefore quite possible for a man to manifest spiritual gifts when his life is not yet correct, or his life has broken off from the connectivity with the vine. Great works done in the name of Jesus are never true indications of a man's personal strength or holiness. To accept men's praise, men's coronation, men's awards and rewards for works of grace done in his name, rather than ascribe the glory to God, is erroneous. Divine abilities, gifts of the Spirit, and ministries extended to us by mercy are never to become our personal credentials before God. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, even if that man be the greatest of preachers or miracle workers that ever lived. And we need to warn you individually many times, because God is working through your hand. You may begin to get loose about your personal consecration. You may begin to break down your own altar or consecration. You may begin to cut corners in your walk with God. That's a very, very critical danger. God cannot be bribed with how much work you did for God. Without holiness, it's impossible for a man to see the Lord, to grow inwardly in conformity to the image of Christ. As we grow in outward ministry, is God's delight. As our work is growing outwardly, God expects you to be growing inwardly. You must begin to grow your roots downward, so that your fruit may be coming as a result of your inner life. Therefore, take heed to your life, O man or woman of God, lest on that day the Master say to you, honestly, I know you not. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. We want to stop at this point and pray that the Lord will help us. You see, we have been going through this because we felt that any of us that want to walk with Jesus, you want to be conformed to his image, you want to learn his life, the kind of lifestyle that is compatible with the kingdom of God, is what God has been saying us here. And you will see that whether you are in business or you are in professional practice or you are in the ministry as a pastor, as a preacher, on the pulpit, God has not left any of us without a word of instruction. I want to ask you to pray with me today. The grace of God in your life is not for sale. The grace of God in your life is for you to walk with God and to serve him acceptably. Let's pray and say, Lord, please help us. Help me to walk with you. Help me to serve you acceptably. Help my life to be found acceptable in your sight. Don't let the day of judgment catch me unawares. Don't let me get there expecting a space and they say, sorry, we never knew you here. You have disconnected long ago. We've been looking for you. We don't know where you are. Please call on God together with me and say, Lord, please help me on this note. Wherever you are, whether you are sitting down as a group or you are sitting as a family or you are just on your own, please call on God and say, Lord, don't let these issues that we are looking at in this chapter, don't let it delay me. Don't let them waylay me from making it to heaven at last. May God bless you as we pray together. And if you are needing to make a decision to say, Lord, I've been going wrongly, change my life, please take that decision now. And we will be willing to stand with you in prayer and in counsel. If you are making a decision to even hand over your life to Christ, say, look, I have been a false prophet. I have been running up and down, using your name as a gimmick. Lord, have mercy on me and change my story. If you have that kind of need, just pray right away. God will help us. And if you need to contact us, they will give you all our details. And you can contact the nearest of our contact near you. If possible, visit the offices. Father in heaven, we speak to you this moment that your spirit will bring increase to your word. That as many as have listened and followed the Bible study today again, we do ask, oh God, that those common mistakes that have brought down many great servants of yours, don't let it come to our lives. You are speaking to us about a move of your spirit where you are going to be restoring the church to biblical Christianity. Lord, I ask again, oh God, that has spoiled your anointing in time past, will not be allowed in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Thank you for the opportunity of Bible study. And thank you for all those who have joined us today. Please cause your hand to rest upon them. Those who are making decisions one way or the other, reach out to them, Father, and place your hand on their lives. Speak life into them. Speak life into their situation. Thank you. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen.
This has been Living Faith. For further inquiry or counsel, contact Peace House, P.O. Box 971, Boko, Benue State, Nigeria. Telephone numbers 0703-036-3659, 0703-768-1198. Email address lsmedia@livingfaith.org or visit our website at www.livingfaith.org.